Tune is Wiser Tan. So, someone young.
Yeah.
Wonderful reading. Would you turn to John chapter 1? The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. If you have your cell phones, Bible apps. And just so that I can have an idea, can you give me a wave if you have a Bible in some form or another? Oh, fantastic. That's pretty well, everyone. Because today we're going to really focus on this passage in John 1 that Kevin read for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And so this chapter begins. John's Gospel is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are presenting the life of Jesus from his birth, and the story of Joseph and Mary and Bethlehem and wise men and all of those things. John skips that and comes straight into this statement of who Jesus is. They all start with the incarnation, but John is different. He has a different purpose in writing. And if we were to skip over a few pages to John chapter 20, not chapter 1 but chapter 20, and we were to read verse 30 and 31, this is what we would read. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But, here it is, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There we go, I've gone to the summary at the end, but we're only at the start. John in his gospel doesn't speak about the birth of Jesus. His aim is to present Jesus as God, the creator of all things. Do you see Jesus as creator God? It's kind of a different thought for some of us. He presents Jesus as the one who offers us spiritual renewal, spiritual rebirth, being to be born again by the Spirit and to receive his life and receive eternal life. And he presents Jesus as the Creator. John the Apostle begins this gospel with a description of the one who created everything. And he affirms that there was, in fact, a beginning, and that God was the cause. He was the origin of our universe. Until about 1920s, most scientists didn't believe the universe had a beginning. They kind of assumed it had always been there. But then came the idea of a Big Bang and the fact that the universe had some kind of a beginning, if you believe in the Big Bang. But they cannot and do not address what was there before the Big Bang. Because any physicist will tell you that you cannot create matter out of nothing. And so before the Big Bang, there had to be something. The matter in this vast universe, it is so vast that I've just not bothered with trying to write down any numbers of planets and stars and whatever that there are. It's too great to comprehend. And before creation, in the beginning of all things, there was Jesus. There was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was himself God. Are you confused yet? If you're not, you should be. Because the idea of Jesus being God, and but Jesus coming to earth and God in heaven, and the idea of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, is a wonder that we just cannot fully comprehend. And I'm not here this morning to try to explain the Trinity. I'm accepting what I read in the Word. I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I have valid reasons for believing that. If you would like to come round and have a coffee and talk about such things, our door is always open. And we should. We should examine. We should study the Word and try and understand who this Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a deliberate reference to Genesis chapter 1. Have you picked that up? Genesis chapter 1, which reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Here we read, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Kind of feel we should be on our faces in worship. That's the Jesus that we know. He made everything. And Genesis tells a story of creation of the universe and of mankind. It's the story of God and his world, and it begins with God's creation through Jesus of humans in the paradise that was the Garden of Eden. And the story begins in Genesis with God coming to the garden to be with Adam and Eve in daily intimate fellowship. And we see that the plan of God was not that we should live a life and go to heaven, but the original plan and what will one day be fulfilled is God comes to us. God with us. You read those words in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and we see it in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, that God came to be with his children, Adam and Eve, in daily intimate fellowship. But the story tells us of their rebellious disobedience. It tells us that the disobedience polluted theirs and ours, ultimately ours, relationship with God. And the story of God and his world doesn't end in that tragic fall. It doesn't end in their rebellion. It's a story of how God rescues his people, who promises a Messiah, one who would come, and a God who walked with the people he chose, the Jewish nation, until this time, the coming of the Messiah, who will reconcile mankind to God. And how does he do it? Yes, he does it by coming to be with his people. Jesus, the creator of all things, comes as a baby and is born in Bethlehem and lives his life doing good and showing the working miracles, forgiving sins, restoring people, and showing people the nature of God. John wants us to know that this promised Savior, this Messiah, has come into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, through whom all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And Jesus is identified as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. I've pondered that. What does it mean that he was the Word? It's possible that there's some reference to Greek thought about philosophical kind of thought about words, and that they had ideas of the gods and whatever things. I'm not going down that track because I don't understand. What I do understand is that this term word, it's just a common Greek word. You know what it means? It means word. It's the Greek word logos. And it just means that which is communicated, that which is spoken. In the beginning was the Word, the one who speaks, who communicates, who comes to us with words of life. Why the Word? It was interesting pondering this. Have you heard of Helen Keller? Well, if you're over a certain age, you have. But if you're younger, you may not have. Helen, I can't tell you when she was born. I didn't write it down. But she was born without sight and without hearing. And therefore could not learn to speak because she couldn't hear anyone. Couldn't even hear her own voice. And she couldn't see. And a wonderful person called Anne or Annie Sullivan came into her life and through a process which was quite amazing, taught her to speak and taught her Braille, taught her, if you see a video clip on YouTube, Annie and she had their own personal communications because they couldn't use sign language. She can't see. And so they'd worked out a way where one person, if Helen would hold her hand out, Annie would spell each letter of the alphabet in a particular way she held her hands and whatever. So 26 different ways of holding the hand. And they would jabber away like if you see it, it's on YouTube, a little video clip. But the one regret she said in her life, and she testified this on that video clip, that she was not able to communicate clearly with her words. Interesting. But all of the accomplishments, and she met presidents, and she travelled the world, I think, and she was just an amazing lady. But she regretted she could not communicate. When you hear her speak, you really can't understand. Annie could understand. Okay. That ability to communicate who you are comes through words. We could say Jesus is Son of God, but how do we understand? How do we know who he is and what he believes and his message comes through the message of the Word and of his words. And that's why he's identified as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus, the one who speaks, the one who communicates, the one whose words have creative power. The one who created the universe and all the living things just because he spoke a word. God said, "Let there be," and there was. That's the pattern of Genesis. And John, in summing up this part of his writing, says in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known." Let me read that again. "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." He has revealed himself. You know, how does God speak to us? I used to think many years ago, that it was a little bit of a cop-out to say, well, God speaks through his word. Because I often met people who would say, oh, God speaks to me. You know, I got up this morning, God said this, God said the other, God. And it kind of, I think it initially made me feel, well, I don't hear God that way. I've never heard God's voice, really. And to then go on and say, oh, well, anyway, he speaks to me through his word, as I said, kind of sounds like a cop-out. But you know what? God speaks to us through his word. And every Christian who owns a Bible, whatever form your Bible is, I've got my dad's one here, but I can't really read the text very well anymore. So now I've got rely on my computer and my tablet, and then I can go like that with my fingers and increase the size of the text, and I can read the words of scripture, the words including the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus, and I can read, and God speaks to me. So if you want to hear the voice of God, read your Bible. And if you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it aloud. When Adam and Eve first rebelled against God, and through their disobedience, spiritual darkness came upon our relationship. There's in our relationship with God, because we've inherited the problem of sin. Now God's plan of redemption means that God himself steps into history through Jesus, God the Son. And by his death on the cross, he makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And Jesus comes to bring light into our darkness. And so in verse 4, the next words in this passage we read, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Are we a born-again church? Stuart, I love it. Where's Stuart? It was fantastic what you said this morning about being born again, because that's what this is all about. Are we a born-again church? It became very popular some years ago to talk about being born again. Of course, the Bible talks about it. And a couple of pages over in your Bible, you can read about a man called Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and was going to ask Jesus a few theological questions, I guess. And Jesus just pushed all that aside and said, Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And a guy called Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson, of the Watergate scandal days, wrote a book called Born Again. And it became, for example, if you go to the Philippines, where in many cases the Catholic Church has become quite corrupt, they will say, oh, well, you need to go to a born-again church. Is your church a born-again church? And so they sort of talk like this to make it clear that, you know, the born-again church, we preach that you must be born again and you can be born again and changed from within, as opposed to those who have some other message but not the message of the Bible, that God wants to give you spiritual rebirth. And so I just want to talk a little bit about this. Yet, in verse 12 and 13, let me read it to you. Yet to all who did receive him, and to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God, born again. That's what it's talking about. To believe and receive, it says, to all who did receive him. See, he came, we read, I think, I'm going to jump ahead here. I know, but anyway, let me say that we're told in this passage that his own people, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That's one of the saddest statements of scripture. I'm running out of room up here. I'm just going to put the word to one side. To all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And you see the picture here that when God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden and had daily fellowship with them, and there was a plan, and it went wrong, but it didn't surprise God, who knew ahead of time that there would be rebellion and fall. And here we see, I believe, the idea of God is now repopulating the kingdom by those who would come to him and receive him and believe in his name. What does that mean? To receive him and believe in his name. The name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we refer to when we're speaking of Jesus. The name Jesus just means one who saves. It's the same, I think, in same word in the Bible as the word Joshua. Yeshua. The one who saves. So to be born again, you come to him as the one who saves from sin. And then the Lord simply is a way of referring to him as God, as the one who is Lord and Master over all creation. And Christ means the anointed one, the one, the Christos, the one who was anointed by the Spirit, the one who became man and yet never ceased being God. If you want to be born again, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the creator of the universe. It's true to say that the Jewish nation rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He came to his own did not receive him. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And I guess we all know people that Jesus has come to in different ways. Maybe he has come to them through us as we've shared the gospel, shared the story of Christ with them. And they've said, no, not for me, thanks. Okay, for you, that's your truth. It's not my truth. Which is a ridiculous statement. Anyway. But the hope of being born again into God's family comes to those who recognize who he is. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses cannot save you. They teach that Jesus Christ is just a superior angel created by God. And so when they read this, they read the Word was with God and the Word was a God. There's no a in the Greek. Even a schoolboy who learning Greek could tell you that. It's a total mistranslation. But their God is not the God, creator God. Their God is not the one that we worship. It's not the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And they have a false God. And when they come to your door, we ought not to say, God bless, which is sometimes what I do, and I want to be positive about them. But we don't say to them, well, you know, you've got your way, you know, I'll see you in heaven. No, we won't, unless they acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator of all, as their Lord and Savior. The God of the Muslims cannot save you. It's been debated whether because they worship the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, they'll tell you, well, it's the same God. But we're reading here that the word Jesus was God, and Jesus Christ is the creator of all. And they reject Jesus. Their God is not our God. And whatever God people want to manufacture, the cults always take Jesus and they take away his divinity and reduce him to a good teacher or a good man. But the Bible tells us that to believe in his name, to believe in him, is to accept him as creator God. How do you get born again? What does it mean to be born again? Now, I want to just begin to close my thoughts, our thoughts, with that question. And I guess this, we would acknowledge that to be born again, to become a child of God, there's gonna be a hidden work that's on the inside of us. And this passage goes on to talk in verse 14 that Jesus the Son came to us full of grace and truth. Now, grace is that undeserved favor of God. The blessings of God that we cannot deserve, they come to us therefore by grace. But also it says that he came to us full of truth. And so we come to God when we're coming as sinners who need forgiveness, coming as people who are accepting Jesus. We come because of his grace, but we come to him in truth, as who he really is, and we come to him in worship. It says in verse 16, we've received grace in place of grace. It's a little bit of a different translation from the one in our reading this morning. It actually, in the Greek, says grace heaped upon grace. It's the way of saying grace, let's take away the grace because we've got a whole lot more grace to give you. It's kind of playing around with words. But we come and we've accepted the truth about Jesus, and we come to him because he gives to us amazing grace. Grace in place of grace. You think you got grace? Put it one side, because he's got another truckload to bring. That's the picture here. And to accept the truth and to come to him, clearly we come to him with a sense of sorrow and brokenness for our sin. And we come to him with acknowledgement of who he is and awareness of our frailty and our failings. And we trust that he is going to fulfill his word and come and fill us. You know, to be born again is not something anyone else can give you. It's not received by coming to the front and getting someone to pray for you. That could be a part of the process, I guess. But we don't do born again to each other. It's something God does to us in response, I guess, to his own drawing, his own giving of grace. And he draws us, and we feebly come to him. And he does something. It's just like being in a yacht race, I think. In chapter 3, you might know the story of Nicodemus and how Jesus said that the spirit is like the wind. You can't see it, but you can see its effects. And you know, if you've been sailing, you'll know what it's like to be becalmed. And you're out there. I've done a little tiny, eensy-weensy bit of sailing. And you're sitting out there and there's no wind, but you set the sail and you tighten the sheet which is the rope, and you point the rudder and you push the centerboard down because you're in deep water down, and you're ready to go, but nothing happens. And then you see a ripple on the water, and you can see the wind coming quite through, and boom, it hits you. And the sail leans over, and you begin to move, and it's a wonderful feeling. And that's how it is with God in our lives. That's how it is with the Spirit, with Jesus, and being born again. There's a work that happens in us that we can't understand. But if we want to be born again, if you want to be born again, then you set the sail, as it were. You put things in place in your life. You do some repenting, and you do some forgiving, and you might do some restitution, or whatever it might be. But there's clearly our responsibility to believe and to receive and to align our lives up with His word. But then God moves in. God moves in. Something He does. And you know what? Everything changes. Don't ever say that you're too bad. You've done too many wrong things for God to love you or forgive you. Because He's got grace to heap upon you. And everything changes when you're born again. You're a child of God. And it might change slowly. It might change not all at once. You see things differently. People have said they even see the grass and flowers in the sky. A hymn writer wrote these words. Heaven, after being born again, heaven above is a softer blue. Earth around is a sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, every colour, that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, and flowers with deeper beauties shine, since I know as now I know I am His, He is mine. That can be your experience day by day, living in the blessing of being a child of God. And life changes. The way you see people, those annoying people around you in church, you start loving them, don't you? And you start wanting to spend time with this wonderful Saviour. That's all I have to say this morning. I trust that we will all be born again. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful change that You bring to our hearts and our lives. Thank You, Lord, that like the Apostle Paul, who, Lord, we sometimes want to say the same words he used. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And we could nudge one another here and say, he's talking to you. But it's me. It's all of us. We're sinners, but we thank You that we're saved by Your grace. And we invite You to born again us. We invite You, Holy Spirit, to fill our sails, the sails of our heart, with the wind of Your Spirit, and change us and redirect us and point us to Jesus and point us to those around us who need the love of Jesus that will come to them through our testimony. And we commit ourselves to You and pray for that grace. Heap it on, Lord. Heap it upon us, we pray in Jesus' name.